The Bible says there, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And let's pray. Lord, bless our time together once again. We pray that your word would do its work in our hearts and in our lives as we look at the truths of this blessed book once again. We know this book is the gospel message, is the power of God unto salvation. This book is your word. And Father, as we see the truths of it, might we apply them. Might we yield ourselves to them. Might we be obedient in following the principles, the precepts of this blessed book. This morning, I pray that you'd work in hearts. I pray that you'd touch lives. I pray that your will would be done in every heart and every life here, that you'd save the lost, that you would rebuke and reprove and correct the believers, and that, Father, we would be acceptable or acceptive of what you want to do in us, what you want to do with us. Help us just to yield ourselves to you today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Is this thing going in and out? It's both. Dustin? They're here. Who's here? We know. I preached for a couple of weeks on demonic powers. And I said there's always a price to pay when you do that. They don't like to be in the limelight. And they've been doing some things ever since. And it's a battle, but we're going to win. So this morning, I want to preach a message on this subject. Being of them that believe. Being of them that believe. Pastor Meyer, would it be better if I got this wired one? I always wanted to do this. Am I on? Dr. Jack Howes always preached with one of these. He would never use a wireless. And he was a sound man's nightmare, because he would take the microphone when he got up to preach, and the first thing he'd do is beat the fire out of it. Boom, boom, boom. Am I on? Be down. Amen. We'll try to do it this way. Maybe it'll work better. We are having some problems, and I just mentioned to Brother Jim, give me a little more volume. I didn't know this. My son-in-law told me. He's a guru on sound systems and churches and things. January the 1st, our wireless became illegal. I had no idea. Our federal FCC people bought certain sound bands, and we're not allowed to use them. And that's the ones our stuff worked on. So we got to go buy new equipment, and we'll work on that. But so for today, we'll try to do this and use these. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. Call your attention to verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not of them that draw back. We're of them that believe. He says, being of them that believe. Now, you know, as you read your New Testament, you find that it contains a lot of warnings about false prophets and those who teach false doctrines. New Testament's full of the warnings, especially from Paul, about people who are going to bring false doctrines, false prophets. But not only Paul, if we read in the Gospels, we find Jesus offers the same kind of warning over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He gives similar warnings, if you will, in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. By the way, Matthew 24, he's talking about end times. And then the Apostle Paul warned of that danger in several places. Galatians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And Peter warns of that same danger in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. John, the Apostle John, gives a strong warning in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Jude warns of such evil folks creeping into the church in Jude. Now, the goal of every preacher or every teacher of false doctrine is to deceive, is to mislead people. That's their goal. That's what they're after. To deceive and mislead people. These false prophets, if you will, those who teach false doctrine, seek to get people to abandon the truth and to believe lies. Now, as we read the Bible, we find those kind of people existed in the Old Testament, and those kind of people existed in the New Testament. And we know that they have plied their evil deeds down through the ages. And the fact is this: there is a great proliferation of teaching of false doctrine going on in our world today. We have the contemporary church. By the way, if you're waiting for us to go contemporary, Satan will be pushing a snowblower before that happens. I am not contemporary. I never have been. I'm old-fashioned. I'm fundamental. I'm a dinosaur, and I'm going to die that way. So if you're sitting around waiting for me to change, might be better if you change. Either get your heart right or find you a place where they're going to bebop with you, because it ain't going to happen here. But it's happening all over America. Contemporary church. Listen, the contemporary church is guilty of watering down the message of the Bible. They're trying to bring Christianity to a worldly perspective so worldly people will accept it. We're not supposed to be of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I'm sick to death of hearing what were formerly fundamental Bible-believing pastors taking their churches into the contemporary movement. My opinion is, shame on you. Then we have charismatic churches. And the charismatic churches emphasize the spiritual gifts that, if you know anything about the Bible, no, don't exist today. Amen. Speaking in tongues, healings, those kind of things. And then we have the prosperity preachers. Uh-oh. They're on TV. Name it and claim it. And these are the ones who like to dupe people with that name it and claim it message. And then we have what we call the neo-evangelicals, and these are the ones who have abandoned, if you will, holy living completely so that they could get a crowd, or in some cases, so they could keep a crowd. So we have all this going on, and none of it's of God. These are false prophets. These are false preachers. These are people who are leading people astray. We need to understand that. And in our text for today, we find the writer of Hebrews exhorts believers not to draw back into perdition. And I say, well, what in the world does that mean, draw back into perdition? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Draw back has the idea of being remiss in holding on to the truth. Abandoning, if you will, the truth. He's saying, don't draw back. Don't fall away from the truth. And then he says, don't draw back into perdition. That perdition has the idea of no longer believing what you once believed. My heart aches as I think of some preachers who used to stand and preach what I preach, who used to believe what we believe here. And they've gone back, and they've even taught their people that they don't believe what they used to believe anymore. They used to take a strong stand for separation and godly living and modest apparel on women and all those kind of things. One even stood up and said, I've been wrong. Changed his position. You know, the writer of Hebrews is saying that's exactly what we're not supposed to do. I told you I'm not going to change because I can't change. I'm kind of like the guy who painted himself into a corner. Ain't nowhere for me to go. This is what I believe. This, I believe this book. I believe what God said. And I can't change from that. But I find so many Christians are changing. Willing to compromise. Willing to back away from what they once believed. Well, we're not of that stripe. The writer here says, we're to be of them that believe to the end, to the saving of the soul. This morning, I just want to share with you some things we need to hold fast to without compromise. We're to be of them that believe, never wavering, never abandoning the biblical truths that we find and walk in. You know, we need to be of them that believe. That means we need to stay. We need to stand. We need to not vacillate. We need to not vary. And we need to then be of them that believe by believing in a provided salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Gift of God. Gift of God. Gift of God. Gift, hey, the needle stuck on the record. Gift of God. The young people don't know what I'm talking about. The gift of, how many of you remember that? Those old 45s, the gift of God. And you'd have to go over there and bump the needle. Well, I did that because I'm emphasizing it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we believe, and the Bible teaches, salvation is a gift made available by God. It's the gift from God, the gift of God. Listen, mankind is lost in sin. The Bible says we inherit sin from Adam. We're all descendants of Adam, and we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We know there's a penalty to our sin. The Bible taught us that. For the wages of sin is death. Listen, we still believe in a real literal hell around here. You say, yeah? Well, a lot of churches don't believe it anymore. At least they don't preach it anymore. Can I just tell you, hell's not a popular subject. People don't like to hear about it. And to be honest with you, I don't like to hear about it. Because hell's a terrible place. Hell's a place of torture. Hell's a place of suffering. And hell's an eternal place. When people go there, they never get out. Listen, we got the Catholics who think when you die, you go down there to purgatory, and you know, people say novenas for you and light candles for you and pray over you and all this kind of mess and say masses for you. And if they do enough of that, you get to graduate to heaven. That's not in the Bible. They made that up. See, the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And when you leave this life, you're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And once you get there, you ain't changing locations. There's a great gulf fixed between the two, the Bible says. Well, that's not popular preaching. Why? People don't want to hear that. Yeah, but it's right preaching. And we're not going to back away from it. Hell's a real place. We need to preach on hell. We need to tell people about hell. We need to share with people that if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, listen, we need to do it with love and compassion and in a proper way. I'm not advocating go out there today and stick your finger under every sinner's nose you can find saying, you're going to die and go to hell. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But listen, you need to get the message across to people in a loving way. You need to get saved because hell's a real place. Now, I don't want you going there. Huh? We're still going to preach on it. The penalty for our sin is eternal separation from God. That's hell. And the Bible says God sent his only begotten Son. We'll elaborate on that a little bit later. To die on the cross to make a way for us not to have to die and go to hell. Now we know everybody who will believe on him, everyone who will come to him, can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. And we know that salvation can't be earned. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift. Try to earn a gift, becomes a wage. The opportunity to be saved is given by God to us. We can't be saved by our own good works. Talk to people. If you died right now, I think you'd go to heaven. Yeah, well, I think I would. Why? I'm a good person. What makes you a good person? I do good things. Okay. How many good things do you have to do to go to heaven? You know, nobody's ever told me. And then, where's the list of what good things I have to do to go to heaven? Nobody ever showed me that either. See, because it don't exist. You can't get there by your good works. People like to check off their little things. You know, well, I don't kick the dog. I don't beat my wife. You know, and God's not interested in it. I mean, he don't want you kicking the dog and beating your wife. Don't get me wrong. That's not going to determine where you're going to end up. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Religion and doing religious things can't save us. Oh, I made my confirmation. Oh, I got baptized. Oh, I'm a deacon. It doesn't matter any of that. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the only way of salvation. You say, preacher, we know all this. Well, maybe you do, but maybe somebody in this room don't. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're never to assume everybody's saved. By the way, don't always assume everybody who says they're saved is saved. A lot of wheat, or a lot of tares among the wheat. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy have saved us, by the washing of regeneration, that's getting born again, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's when he indwells you and makes you a new creature. Listen, it's not based on what we do, what we don't do. We know that. Salvation's made available to every man, woman, and child in the world. Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Listen, we talked on Wednesday night about we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. Peter was taught by God that God is no respecter of persons. Listen, God loves every person in this world, even the most vile and wicked sinners. Yeah, that's hard for us to grasp. How could God love an Adolf Hitler? You say, you think God loved him? I know he did. He sent Jesus to die for him. Now, Adolf Hitler was still a wicked man. I think maybe demonic. But God loved him. Just like God loves you. God loves every person in this world, every sinner in this world, enough to send his son to die for them. That does not mean every person in the world is saved. It means they have the opportunity to be saved. Again, we have to accept that gift. I've said so many times, salvation's a gift. You know, a gift, there's only two things you can do with a gift. You receive it or you reject it. You either have it or you don't. That's how salvation is. I've had people say, I say, you say it? They say, well, I'm working at it. Really? No, you either receive it or you reject it. Ain't no working at it. Well, that's number one. We believe in a provided salvation. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe God just provided salvation for some special little elect group. Replay. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe God provided salvation for some select little elite group. We believe he provided for all men everywhere. We're not going to change. Say, why'd you throw that in? Because there's a lot of churches changing, going over to Calvinism. Yeah, and they come to this thing about elect, you know, so we don't have to go soul winning anymore, and we don't have to try to reach out to people. We don't try to need to get people saved. That's God's business. If he's going to save people, he'll save them. That's not what I found in my Bible. Well, number two, we believe in the precious blood of Christ. Peter writes this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, friend, Jesus' blood is no ordinary blood. What do you mean? Jesus' blood is the blood of deity. I'm not into biology. I failed at one time. But I know this. The blood, type of blood, the blood in a person does not come from the mother. It comes from the father. Jesus' father was God, the Holy Spirit. His blood didn't come from Mary. His blood came from God. His blood is a special blood, an innocent blood, a blood that he would later shed for the atonement of our sins. See, in John 2, verses 1 and 2, or 1 John, go over there for just a minute, just a few pages back from Hebrews. John writing there in 1 John 2, and he says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Time out. When he says, my little children, he's talking to saved people. In chapter 1, he's already established. He's talking to beloved. He's talking to saved people. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He paid the debt for the sins of the whole world. Then go over to Hebrews, go back to Hebrews. We're in chapter 10. Just look over at chapter 9. Look at verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put himself away, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. John, or the writer of Hebrews, is writing here, and here's the picture he's giving us. In the Old Testament, remember, he's writing to Hebrews. People who understood the Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices. And he's saying, listen, we had an high priest in the Old Testament who once a year went into that holy place, and he would slay that lamb and take that blood, and he would go in there once a year for us, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat to cover our sins for another year. He did that for us once a year, every year that had to be done. That innocent lamb had to die. That lamb that had never done anything wrong, because that blood had to be innocent blood. Couldn't have any sin on it. And of course, lambs don't sin. And he would take that innocent blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that would cover our sins for a year. He's saying, now understand, we have a better high priest. We have the high priest. We have Jesus Christ, who now is our high priest. And now he has shed his blood. And his blood now has been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven for us. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins, just like that little lamb had to shed his blood for the remission of the Jews' sins. Now, the lamb's blood in the Old Testament was not shed for the sin of the lamb, but shed for the ones that it was being offered for. You know, there are a lot of people today who deny the necessity of the blood of Christ. You say, well, who would do that? Well, anybody who tries to get to heaven by their own works is denying the blood of Christ. The Bible says, "For only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sins." These people were saying, I don't need the blood of Christ. I can get remission of my sins through going to confession and taking the Eucharist or doing this or doing that or however. I don't need the blood of Christ. Listen, there's no remission without the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, friend, we need to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. You say, what's that mean, precious? It means of great value. God wants us to understand how valuable that blood really is. Those who say only his death was necessary deny the blood. We have some of those theologians today who say that. Well, the blood of Jesus. I read after one man. By the way, he's a very popular Christian radio preacher. And I read his statement. He said the blood of Jesus was not important. It was just like any other blood. When it was shed on the cross, it went into the ground and was dissipated, just like any other blood would be. That it was his death that was so important. And I said, you're a heretic. Listen, friend, we go back to the Old Testament and the typology. And when God said, hey, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh I'm coming through tonight, and I'm going to kill every firstborn creature in Egypt. Man, animal, doesn't matter. Every firstborn is going to die. He said, but Moses, when you go back to your people, here's what I want you to do. You tell every house, go get a lamb. And you kill that lamb. And you take that blood. And you go get you a hyssop bush. And you catch that blood and you take it to your house. And you put that hyssop bush in that blood. And you put it on the doorpost of your house. And he said, tonight when I come through, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God didn't say when I see a dead body. He didn't say, when you hang that lamb on your door. He said, when I see the blood. And friend, today, that's the only thing that will save us. You know, that's why we don't have a crucifix hanging up in here. That's why I don't have crucifixes in my house. That's why I don't believe people ought to be wearing crucifixes around their neck. Listen, Jesus isn't on that cross. His body's not on that cross anymore. His body had to go into that grave and be there 3 days and three nights. And he had to ascend up into heaven and take his blood to heaven and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in heaven. You Jesus. I didn't know there was one. You need to read your Bible. How do you think Moses knew how to build one? Well, God told him. Yeah, God showed him first. I don't have time to go into that. Search it out. There's a tabernacle in heaven. There's a mercy seat in heaven. And Jesus took his blood and put it there for us. And it's there now forever. He don't have to go every year. Hebrews says he did once for all and forever. It's done. That's why when he was crucified and he died, he said it's finished. He died once for all, forever. And then he took that blood like he had to. Made the application. So we still believe that salvation is a gift, and we believe in the precious blood of Christ, and we believe in a perfect and a preserved Bible. I guess, do we become Presbyterian? I said, we believe in a perfect and preserved Bible. Thank God for it. I saw in a paper the other day, Hackman's Bible store over there, a Christian bookstore, whatever it was, closing. Yeah, after all these years. And the reason they cite it is people don't go to church anymore. I think they're right. But you know, if you go there or you go to any other Christian bookstore and you walk in, you will see a proliferation of Bibles. And most of the time, if you walk up to the counter and say, I'm a new Christian, I need a Bible, what do you recommend? You are not going to get a King James Bible. Why not? Oh, it's too hard to understand. It uses that old English. And this is an updated version. And this is easier to read. And listen, friend, there is only one Bible. Sometimes I think we need to get away from saying King James Version because it's not a version. We need to say King James Bible. The others are versions. But we still believe in this book. I'm saddened again. My heart aches. Not just because the world's being duped. That's bad enough that they're falling for it. They're ignorant. They don't know any better. It really breaks my heart to think that churches, many of them used to be fundamental Bible-believing churches, have taken the King James away, and now they're using the NIV. And I think that there's a new English version or an English version or something like that that's the latest. I just read the Southern Baptists have adapted that as their Bible of choice. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm not the brightest bulb in the package, but I figured this out. Things that are different are never the same. Man wrote a book. All about the King James Bible. Things that are different. Let me share something with you. The new versions have all changed things. They've added things. They've left things out. And I just picked up this one little tidbit of information. And it's in our pew rack back there. And there's a proliferation of this kind of information on the differences and things. NIV, they call it the New International Version. I call it the non-inspired version. It says right here, in the NIV, New Testament alone, we're not talking about the whole Bible, just talking about the New Testament, you will find 188 omissions of verses, words, that kind of thing. Why are we so adamant about it? Because it changed it. We know that in Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word don't change. Settled in heaven. And then we read over in Psalm 12. verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalmist is writing about the scriptures, and he says, God, your word is settled. There's no argument. There's no disputing. It's settled forever. Not just for that generation, not just for the past generation, not just for our forefathers, but for every generation. That means God's word is around today. His perfect, his plenary Bible, his inerrant, infallible, preserved word of God is around today. His inspired word is here. All right, where is it? Well, if I believe it's in the NIV or the ESV or the RSV or the BVD, whatever it might be, then I believe it changes. Because they all change. I don't know how many revisions the NIV has had. By the way, they now have a neutral gender Bible, or a gender neutral Bible. What's that? That's where God is not a he, and God's not even a she. They already had that Bible. But now God is an it. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want you gals to be offended that God's a he. Can I share this with you, gals? God's a he. See, I don't like that. When you get to heaven, you talk to him about it. Every reference he has in his word to him is him. My Bible don't say she created anything. I'm not demeaning women. I'm just telling what the truth is. But see, society says, I don't like that, so I'm going to change that. Right. It's God's word, inerrant, infallible, divinely preserved. His word is forever settled in heaven. We find these other Bibles. Words are left out. Look at 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that an important verse? NIV is missing. Missing. Not there. Go to Acts chapter 8. Relax, your roast won't burn. And there'll still be food left at the restaurant when you get there. We're okay. Acts 8, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that an important verse? Missing in the NIV. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. NIV begotten is missing. In many of the other versions, it's changed to special son or only son. Or is begotten important? Then why'd they change it? And listen, I'm just giving you three or four. There are thousands of changes between the new versions and this King James Bible. Things that are different are never the same. Either this is the Word of God or we don't have it. I said a long time ago where I stand. I'm going to stand for this Bible, and I'm going to believe this Bible. I'm not going to let anybody take it away from me. I'm not going to let some Greek professor tell me that it has mistakes. God don't make mistakes. I got to move on. We're running out of time. We believe in a passionate body of believers. What do you mean by that? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that if he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's the point? We need to be a passionate body of believers that now we don't want to live for the world. We don't want to live for the devil. Now, because we're saved and we have the love of Christ in our heart, now it's not because a preacher says we have to. It's not because of peer pressure on us. It's not because of the guilt feeling. It's because we love God. We're going to serve him. You still believe that? I do. I'm sick to death of people who say, oh, how I love Jesus, and they live like the devil. Something wrong with that. Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Bible says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When I got saved, I got a new love. I got a new purpose. I got a new view. I got a new book. I got a new life. And I got a new wanter. Wanter. Yeah, I didn't want the things I used to want. Now I want different things. Before I got saved, I wasn't going to church. Man, that's for those religious fanatics. I go on Christmas and Easter sometimes. What more does God want? And I got saved. When I got saved, God put in my heart, when those church doors are open, boy, you need to be there. I got a message for you. You know, he said the same thing to you. How many of you are listening? Well, I'm here. Yeah, what about tonight? Super Bowl night, preacher. Don't you know that? Yeah, I know, and I don't care. Do you realize somebody will win the game tonight? One team's going to go home losers. And probably in 3 or 4 years, nobody will remember who won or who lost. Just be another Super Bowl. But see, tonight might be the night God has a message for you. God wants to do something with you. And you'll be sitting home looking at some stupid Super Bowl. Yeah, I know it's getting quiet. How about Wednesday night? Well, I work. So do most of the people that come on Wednesday night. But they get here. Why do they come? Because they're looking for something. What are they looking for? Something from God. And they figured out they're not going to get it at the bowling alley. They're not going to get it at McDonald's. They're not going to get it at the mall. They're not going to get it out there sled riding or ice skating or riding a bicycle. The only place they're going to get something from God is being church. A passionate body of believers. You know what's wrong with the church today? We read about it in Revelation 3. Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Warm enough to come to church on Sunday morning, but not hot enough to come back Sunday night. Warm enough to put their tithe in the offering plate, but not hot enough to get busy for God, do something for him, maybe go soul winning. Guess I saved the last for, best for last, didn't I? It's quiet in here. Yeah, listen, I still believe in this stuff. Yeah, I'm a dinosaur. I'm going to die that way. That's okay. But I still believe in it. Listen, I got saved in 1974, and I saw God doing some things in some churches. Some of you were there. God was doing some things in some churches. By the way, that's during that era, 1970 to about 1985. Churches were sprouting up and Christian schools were starting and colleges were starting. And I remember when I went to Faith Baptist Church, 1974, Pastor Fedena was trying to hit 100. 2 years later, we were running 500 and 600. Had to build a new building. Yeah. And we saw some people get on fire for God. We saw some young people go out to Bible college, go to the mission field and go into the ministry. And we saw people getting into church and getting busy, teaching Sunday school and working in the children's churches and running bus routes. We ran 14 bus routes. Pastor Fedena didn't have to get up there every week and say, I need more bus workers. No, people wanted a bus route. Let me do something. We had one couple, very good friends of ours, went out, they bought a bus. Before they got saved, the guy was a drummer in a rock band or a country band it was. And pastor said, we need another bus route. And so they went out, he sold his drums, took the money, bought a bus. He became the driver, his wife became the captain. She had a high day on that bus of 200 people. He said, how do you get 200 people on a bus? Use two buses. And run two times. Yeah. So I don't believe that. I got the article BB put in his newspaper citing her for having 200 on her bus. How'd that happen? Somebody had a passion. Somebody wasn't cold. Somebody wasn't indifferent. Somebody had a heart. Hey, I'm saved. I want to do something for God. I don't just want to be a pew sitter. I don't know about you, but I'm just not into spectator sports. I don't want to sit the bench. If I have to sit the bench, I'd rather not be there. I want to play, man. I want to have a part. That's how Christians ought to be. One final thing. We're still believing in the proclaimed prophecies of the Bible. Still believe the rapture is imminent. By the way, hey, we still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So I don't understand all that. I don't have time to explain it to you, but here's basically what it is. Jesus is getting us out of here before the tribulation period starts. I still believe that. See, a lot of so-called Bible believers and even some fundamentalists, they've changed their position. Oh, I think we're going to go through half the tribulation. Well, you can stick around if you want to. I'll leave you the keys to my truck. I'm leaving. He said, I won't go through the wrath. Still believe that. Still believe in a tribulation period. It's going to be hell on earth. And the unsaved are going to go through it. It's going to be terrible. Antichrist is going to be in power. Still believe that. Believe in the battle of Armageddon. Think about this. We're worried about North Korea. We ought to be. We have atomic weapons that could probably come close to destroying this earth. That's not how it's going to go. There's a lot of nations have a lot of power, but let me tell you something. That battle of Armageddon are all going to be gathered together against Israel, and Jesus is going to come, and just by his words, he's going to slay them. Amen. I hate to use Hollywood as an example, but I saw that Lost Ark thing, Raiders of the Lost Ark or whatever, where they went looking for the Ark of God. And one scene in there, they have the ark, and the power of God pours out, and people melt. You know that's biblical. Read Revelation. People are going to melt when Jesus speaks. And then we believe in a thousand-year reign. We're not amillennialists. We don't believe the millennial has already happened and the world's getting better. You know, some people believe that. We're getting ready for his kingdom to be set up. We're getting everything prepared now. Let me tell you something, friend. I read the newspaper. It's getting worse and worse. You still believe all that. Listen, we're not of them that fall back into perdition. We're of them that believe. Do you believe? Do you? Are you going to hold your position? You're going to let the world sway you. You're going to hold your position. You're going to let that guy on the television sway you. That guy on the radio. You're going to listen to him. You're going to believe the Bible. that neighbor, that other person, and maybe other Christian who's trying to sway you. You guys are just old-fashioned over there. Come on over our way. It's easier. Listen, you can do what you want, but I'm standing. I'm staying where I am. I'm not going to back up, back away, or back down. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you told us that